Out walking around or anything. Glory to God. This picnic is only 2.5 weeks away, 17th. This is going to be like a backyard barbecue, okay? Like a backyard barbecue where you go to somebody's house and they have a pool. So we're going to the Red Clay Resort. That's only, it's right, but it's near Red Clay State Park, but it's not Red Clay State Park. It's right down the street from that. So that, what is that, 7 or 8 miles from here? And so, like, I will not be swimming. But if you want to swim, you can. And so I think they'll, we're already lined up for, if more than 25 people don't get in, we're okay. So there will be other people there. Now, because we're there, they'll probably be playing Christian music and so forth. So we're looking forward to it. It's just going to be a backyard evening barbecue. Start at 6 o'clock instead of Wednesday night for our Sunday night service. Have a baptismal service out there. It's a beautiful place. The is spring-fed, crystal clear. You can look it up. It's I don't know, 8 or 10, 12 times bigger than a pool, 20 times bigger than a pool, you know, and very beautiful. Probably very cold. But it's summertime, you know, summertime, so it'll probably feel good to you. Amen. Praise God. So that's what's coming up, and we are looking forward to it. Right now, what's coming up is the precious, mighty, holy, written Word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Are you ready, 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 ready? Yes. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 4. I started to say verse 7, but let's back up to verse number 1. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8, but it'll help us, I think, to see this background. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. He's talking about things that people are saying in church and saying in the Christian world. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving to those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word, amen, glory to God, and prayer. The word of God and prayer. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise, verse number 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, there's profit in that, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Well, we're familiar with verse number 8, but to really, you know, get the impact here, we need to read verse number 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables. Well, you could break that down. There's a lot of things you could say about that. Profane just means it's not truly spiritual. You know, it's not, it's carnal, it's worldly. People may present it to you, some doctrine that's even a doctrine of demon he talks about earlier. He said they may present it to you and sit around and discuss these things, whether it's about prayer, whether it's about faith, whether it's about demonology, whether it's about praise, whether it's about just about any subject you can think of. And they may dream up these things that are not in line with the Word of God. And because they're not in line with the Word of God, they're actually profane. They're unspiritual. They're carnal. And so he says, reject profane and old wives' fables. Amen. And that simply means you need to reject supposedly spiritual teachings and traditions of men that are not in line with the Word of God at all. They're like an old wives' fable. You know, that's just a play on words and an idiom, but an old wives' fable, you know, is something is handed down and presented as the absolute truth, but it's not the truth at all. And so Paul said that's what these things are like. They're like old wives' fables. These things he's been talking about and other things. He's simply saying you need to reject those things. They are not in line with the Word of God. And instead of doing that, this is what you ought to do. Verse 7, rather exercise yourself toward godliness. Instead of listening to those things that don't amount to a hill of beans, that are not in line with scriptures, no, instead what I want you to do is to exercise yourself unto godliness. And then in verse number 8, he says, for bodily exercise. So he uses this term exercise a couple of different times. Now, Paul, you know, made a lot of references to athletes of his day. I think he probably liked sports, you know. And so the word exercise here has to do with an athlete, now listen carefully, in Paul's day that went to the gym and trained extremely hard. I mean, he went to the gym, he trained hard, he worked hard, he dedicated himself to getting his body in physical shape so that he could go out and compete, and not just compete, but win. Amen. It's interesting, the Greek word translated exercise is gymnasia. Well, what does that sound like to you? Gymnasium. Amen. It's where we get our word, the gym. And so Paul is referring to natural athletes who in the gym trained hard, they're disciplined, they're dedicated, they make sacrifices to train themselves. So likewise, as a Christian, be just as devoted, be just as disciplined, make the necessary sacrifices to train yourself unto godliness. You see that? Read it again. Don't listen to all those goofy doctrines and people. In other words, it's kind of like people are just sitting around, instead of just sitting around discussing and making up things that aren't really in line with the Word of God. Instead of that, do that, get up and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise, go to the gym, work hard, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life to come. Amen. So what is godliness? Not as quite as easy to define as you think, because we generally know that living for God is godliness. But godliness carries different aspects and components to make up the word godliness. Godliness means that you follow God in the truest sense. In other words, if they may say they're following God, but if what they're obeying is not really Scripture, that's not godliness. They may be dedicated and sincere and act in a certain way, and it has nothing to do with true godliness. So godliness is obedience to what the Word actually says. It's not what you think the Bible says that counts. It's not what somebody else told you the Bible says that counts. It's what it actually says, and what you know for yourself, and what you practice in everyday life. That's when it makes a difference in your life. So godliness is reverence for God, love for God, and obedience to what the Word actually says. All of these different ideas are involved, or aspects are involved in what godliness is. So to say it another way, godliness is reverence for God and love for God that leads you to live for God and to serve God and to obey God in accordance with the true teachings of the Word of God. Amen. I said amen. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, in times past, you know, we also have modern day things, but I may avoid those. But in times past, but you got ears to hear, don't you? In times past, churches and preachers taught that wearing a ring was ungodly, was unholy and carnal. Wearing a ring or not wearing a ring will not help you control your mind one iota, I'll assure you. It will not cause you to be truly holy or unholy. But see, they taught that. So if a person was not wearing their ring, they were in essence listening to a profane and old wives' fable, and they thought they were being godly, and they might have been sincere, but they weren't godly at all because they didn't wear a ring. They didn't wear a ring, but then they wore a $4,000 watch right here in Cleveland, Tennessee when I first moved here. You know, or a brooch, but don't wear that ring. Some thought that wearing red, particularly women, if they wore a red dress, oh my God, that's evil. I went overseas, you know, and they in the Philippines, and they got upset because somebody in our group had on a red dress, you know, or wearing a tie even. Yeah, wearing a tie. See, that was too modern. That was unholy. That was carnal. Lester Sumrall, like, you know, he told me personally, you know, he said, I had on a tie on another country, and he said, they looked at me because, you know, ties are pointing. He said, well, that tie points to where you're going. And he went, what? Because to them, a tie was ungodly. It was unholy. It was worldly, that old tie you got on. Dressing like the world, acting like the world. So if someone didn't wear a ring or didn't wear red clothes, Brother Hagin one time said he had on a, you know, this is probably the 50s. He said, I had on a real beautiful, you know, mostly red, colorful red tie. And he said, we're there at this, you know, old-timey Pentecostal church, and this man kept looking at me, and he said he kept looking at that tie, looking at me and looking at that tie, looking at me. He said, I knew what he was thinking. So he said, I grabbed it and just flashed it right in his face, said, you like my tie? These other guys said, well, it's kind of worldly, isn't it? No, it's not worldly because you have on red. Glory to God. I like red, don't you? I always say blue is my favorite color, but anytime I get a chance to buy something red, red boat, red motorcycle, I usually buy red. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But you see, if someone didn't wear a ring or red clothes or a tie, they thought they were being really godly. No, they weren't being godly at all. That didn't have anything to do with true godliness. Amen. Going way back, here's one. Going way back to the 40s and 50s era, there were churches, Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, holiness churches, whatever, Methodist holiness churches, Baptist holiness churches, Pentecostal holiness churches, that they thought wearing a deodorant was being worldly. That's not being ungodly. No, that's just a profane wives' tale. Has nothing to do with godliness. It'll cause you to stink. Has nothing to do with being holy. You know, it's like that guy that was on the elevator with another guy. He didn't wear deodorant, you know. And he's on that elevator. And so they're just boxed in that elevator, you know. And he doesn't smell too good. And so the other guy said, I think somebody's deodorant's letting them down. He said, well, it couldn't be me because I don't wear any. Huh? I told that one too many times, huh? And you see, in our day, there are many things people do and don't do that have nothing to do with true godliness. Amen. Might as well say amen. But we are to train ourselves, to exercise ourselves unto true godliness. And that requires effort. That requires discipline. That requires sacrifice. That requires surrender. Anybody that goes to the gym and works out, you know that. Anybody that's ever gone to the gym, everybody knows that. But this says, godliness, verse 8, godliness is profitable for all things. Everybody say all things. So really, it doesn't cost, it pays. Can you say amen? It's like a billboard sign. Have you ever seen one of those billboard signs, an empty billboard? And you know, there's an empty billboard. The guy's got an empty billboard. There's Mike Graves right there. How many billboards do you own, Mike? A bunch of them. He owns a bunch of them. He gave us one to use free. I don't know, has anybody seen our billboard down here on Highway 64? Amen. But so here's an empty billboard by a billboard company, and they put on their billboard, it doesn't cost to advertise here, it pays. And so I said, well, I'm not going to pay $400 a month to rent that billboard. I just can't afford that. But if you pay $400 a month to rent that sign and advertise your business and it brings in $4,000 more than you would have had, then it really did pay, didn't it? I know you may debate, but I'm saying if it for a fact brought in $4,000 of business, even though it cost you $400 necessarily, it didn't cost you, it paid. And you see, we can apply that spiritually. It doesn't cost to live for God. Don't you get tired of people talking about how much they had to give up to live for God? You just gave up hell and gave up death and gave up sin and gave up pain and misery and heartache and guilt and shame. No, it doesn't cost to live for God and obey God and surrender to God. Glory to God. In other words, to live a godly life, it pays. Everybody say it pays. I like something I read by Brother Hagin. Amen. So listen carefully to this, just a couple of paragraphs. He said, some Christians, bless their darling hearts, are always talking about what they had to give up and what it cost them to be a Christian. I'd just soon hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn as hear folks talk like that. Sometimes when I night fish, we can hear a donkey cut loose. I kind of like it because I never hear it, but if I lived next door to that donkey and he did that for 2 or 3 hours, it's not a pleasant sound. So listen, he said, it doesn't cost to obey God and dedicate your life to Him. It pays. It will cost you not to obey God. It may cost you in dollars and cents. It may cost you sickness, disease, and premature death. It may cost you heartache and sorrow. But oh, thank God, it's so good over in the perfect will of God where you're fully surrendered, fully dedicated, fully submitted to His will. It's just so much better to obey God than disobey God. A person can disobey something specific that God told him to do. That's disobedience. In other words, God, by His Spirit, lets you know to do something. But when a person can disobey the Bible, God's revealed will, and that's disobedience also. In surrendering to the Lord and letting Him have His way in our lives, sometimes it seems costly right at the moment because there is often a price to pay on our part. But thank God, in the long run, it pays well. It pays well and good to obey God. The Lord's way is always best. The Lord's way is one of blessing, protection, and victory. Even in the midst of life's greatest tests and trials, it doesn't cost to obey God. It doesn't cost to obey His word. It pays. Can you say amen? Glory to God. So godliness is just obeying God and pleasing God and doing things His way. Amen. And it is profitable in this life. It's profitable in this life and in the one to come. So like I've said over the years, it's not just pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, but it can be good in the rotten here and now. Glory to God. See, you see it there. Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. All right, let's turn over to John chapter 2 and see something here. John chapter 2. Beginning with verse number 1, John 2, verse number 1, St. John, 2:1, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come." And His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Whatever He says to you, do it. That's good advice, isn't it? Whatever God says to you in His Word, whatever God says to you by His Spirit, if it's really God, then we should do it. And let's just finish the story. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews concerning 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to him, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up. Sometimes what He says to you doesn't make any sense, but should you do it anyway? Sometimes there's no reasonable reason to do it, but should you do it anyway? Sometimes it doesn't look like it's going to work, but should you do it? Sometimes it requires sacrifice on our part, but should you do it? Amen. And He said to them, "Draw some now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." Mary said, "Whatever He says to you, just do it. Whatever He says to you, just obey Him. Just obey His word. Just obey His instructions. Just obey His commands. Just obey His injunctions." Is the key. See, that's the key to living a productive in the kingdom life. You want to be fruitful and productive in the kingdom and be a blessing to those around you? Then just obey what His word says. You want to please God? Then just obey what His word says. You want to live a victorious, overcoming Christian life? Then just obey what His word says. Every scripture that I believe and act on in faith is working for me. Every scripture that you believe and act on in faith is working on you. Now, if you may be acting on it, but if you don't believe it, it's not working for you. Amen. Every scripture that I'm not acting on in faith is not working for me. Glory to God. And you see, there are all kinds of instructions and commands in the New Testament that have nothing to do with the Mosaic law. I mean, Jesus said, "Husbands, love your wives." Well, that's a injunction, a command, an instruction for a New Testament Christian. Should I obey that? If I obey that in faith, not as obligation and duty, but if I obey it in faith because I revere and love God, am I putting myself under the law? That's stupidity. That's not the law, that's grace. You know, the law said to love the Lord your God with all your spirit, soul, and body. If I love the Lord my God with all my spirit, soul, and body under the New Testament, am I putting myself under the law? Of course not. You're supposed to love God before the law. It was wrong to murder before the law. It was wrong to steal before the law. See, these different things that were always wrong and these things that were always right were codified under the law to show us that we were sinners desperately in need of a Savior because we couldn't keep the commandments. And so, no, we are not under the law anymore. We are under grace. But grace teaches us to live godly and not to sin. I'm still supposed to love God. I'm still supposed to obey God. And if I do it with pure motives, that's not legalism. That's grace. Can you say amen? Amen? So in every area of life, whatever he says, every area of life, he talks to you about being a husband. He talks to us about being a father. He talks to us about being a student. He talks to us about being a leader. He talks to us about submission and authority. He talks to us about being a citizen. He talks to us about any and everything you can think of. Whatever he says do, just do it. But do it willingly with a pure motive. Because you love the Lord your God. That's why you do it. That's your motivation. So Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And understand, again, doing what God in His Word tells us to do with a willing heart in faith is obedience, not works. Can you say amen? So if God tells you to go to the other side, but a giant threatening, horrible storm stands in your way, what should you do? Bless God, you should get up and step out in faith and you should go to the other side. If you've been fishing all night long and caught nothing, been there, done that. If you've been fishing all night long and caught nothing, not my normal, but I have been there. If you've been fishing all night and caught nothing, and Jesus says, cast your net on the other side of the boat, what should you do? But that didn't make any sense. You're a carpenter. We're professional fishermen. We fish for a living. It's useless to do this. But he said, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. Glory to God. If he says, go dip in the muddy Jordan River 7 times to be healed of leprosy, what should you do? Do it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If he says, tithe and give, what should you do? If he says, forgive, what should you do? If he says, be faithful, what should you do? If he says, love your enemies, what should you do? If he says, submit to authority, what should you do? If he says, this is the way you ought to treat your wife, or this is the way you ought to treat your husband, what should you do? And on and on and on. We should train ourselves to think in line with the Word of God. That's training yourselves unto godliness. And then we should act on what the Word of God says in every area of life. And we should do what he says and we should obey it in faith. That's exercising ourselves unto godliness, which is profitable unto all things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, let's go over. We're going to finish up here in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Thank you, Lord. Verse number 1, Genesis 12. I don't know why I said 22. Genesis 12. 1-3. There you go. You're good. You're fast. He's fast. Genesis 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God told Abraham to do one thing, and then he turned around and said, if you'll do this one thing, I'll do these 8 things for you. Wow. 8 wonderful things, 8 glorious things, 8 things that he could never achieve on his own or do for himself. So God says, if you'll do this one thing, then I'll do 8 things for you. So Bob Yendian says, now if you're going to count those, you're going to have to count taking him to the Canaan's land, or you'll only come up with 7. But Bob Yendian said this was not a test of his salvation. Listen carefully now. This was not a test of his salvation, but a test of his discipleship, his love, and commitment to follow God. So Abraham, here's the one thing I want you to do. I want you to leave everything and in essence, totally look to me and totally depend on me. So Abraham was to leave everything. He had to leave his country. He had to leave his relatives. He had to leave his close family. He had to leave his closest friends. He had to leave his possessions. He had to leave his homes. Well, that cost Abraham something. And only God could not do this for Abraham. God would not do this for Abraham. God told him what to do, not a test of his salvation, a test of his discipleship and commitment and love to God. If you'll do this, this is what I'll do for you. Only Abraham could do that. God could not do it for him. So Abraham, out of love for God, out of respect for God, had to step out in faith and obey God. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Anytime you obey, it ought to be said, by faith you obeyed. No, I'm just doing this because I have to. No. I'm just doing this in fear because I'm afraid not to do it. No. By faith, obey. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham had the Word of God. He didn't have some wives' fable. If you don't wear rings, Abraham, you'll be blessed. No, he had the Word of God. And because he loved God, he stepped out in faith to obey God and do what God called him to do. I'm going to say it again. Obedience, this kind of obedience out of reverence and love for God, is never works. That's never legalism. And it never violates the grace of God. Actually, grace always obeys God in love and in faith. Obedience out of duty and obligation because you have to. That's works. Amen. But when we in faith act on God's word or do what God's word tells us to do or obey God's word because we love him and are dedicated to him, we are operating in godliness. That's grace, not works. Amen. And so Abraham tithed 400 years before the Mosaic law ever came into existence. Think about that. Why did he do it? See, under the Mosaic law, they tithed out of duty and obligation and regulation because it was a codified law, because they had to. Abraham tithed because he recognized that God was possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, he recognized that God controlled it all, that it all belonged to God. He recognized that God was his source. He recognized that everything he had, every blessing he had, every penny he had, all the wealth that he had, which was considerable, all came from Almighty God, who was his source. He recognized that. He loved God. He revered God. And out of respect for God, he gave a tenth back to God because that's what the Spirit of God led him to do. There's nothing about that that's legalistic. You follow me? Praise God. Hallelujah. So, but here's what I want you to see. God told Abraham to do one thing. Everybody say one thing. One thing. And then God told him he would do eight things. And oh, those are eight marvelous things. God couldn't do Abraham's part. Only Abraham could. The eight blessings that God would give Abraham, Abraham could not do those. Only God could do that. So Abraham had to pay a price. He had to do the one thing. But in the long run, it paid rich, rich dividends. So godliness paid off. Doing what God told him to do because he loved God, because he was dedicated to God, because he had the fear of the Lord, he reverenced God, paid off tremendously. Look at those blessings. I mean, he took him to Canaan's land. He made him a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen. Everybody say godliness is profitable. Now, and our purpose is not to go into detail here, but you'll get this because you know. Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. Your cross is not some burden. You're supposed to cast all your burden and cares over on the Lord. Your cross is not your husband. May seem like it, but that's not your cross. Your cross is not to earn the blessings that Jesus already provided for us in redemption when he died on the cross. That was his cross. That's not our cross. That was his cross. Only he could do that. Only he could earn salvation for us. That was his cross. Our cross, listen carefully, is to be a disciple. You remember, God in essence said, told Abraham, leave everything, follow me. But when you follow me, I'll give you everything you ever need. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll bless your socks off. I'll make you great in every way possible. Glory to God. Our cross is to be a disciple. Amen. We're already saved, but not everybody that's saved becomes a disciple. A disciple gives up anything standing in their way of serving Him. You remember in New Testament terms, Jesus said, if you love father or mother or more than you love me, then you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you wouldn't be saved. He just said, you cannot be my disciple. And so our cross is to be a disciple, to give up anything and everything standing in our way of serving God, to be accountable to God, to pay the price, to crucify our fleshly desires. See, a cross is a place where flesh dies. Jesus' physical flesh died on the cross. That was His cross, so that we would be redeemed, so that we could be saved and filled with the Spirit and healed and delivered and set free and made whole. Glory to God. Our cross, which we can pick up or not pick up, it's our decision. Abraham could turn down God's offer or not. Our cross is to crucify fleshly desires that keep us from following His commands, any of His commands or instructions about being a husband, about being a wife, about being a father, about being a mother, about our attitudes, about our finances. You are not a good husband because you are a Christian. I am a good husband if I am a Christian and I put into practice what God tells me to put into practice about being a husband. In other words, He tells me how to treat my wife, how to love my wife. See, so I'm going to have to exercise myself unto godliness. I'm going to have to get into the Word of God. I'm going to have to hear the Word of God. I'm going to have to meditate in the Word of God. I'm going to have to internalize those truths, make them a part of my life. I'm going to have to practice them day by day. See, I'm exercising myself. I'm training myself unto godliness. Beyond that, I'm going to have to be a man that's led by the Spirit to take care of my wife. I'm going to have to be a Christian and all the things that a Christian does and read my Bible and pray and so forth because I love God, not because I have to, but because I love God. And you see, when I put into practice Christian principles about husbandmanship, then I become a good husband. I had to take up my cross to do that. But does it pay rich dividends? In every way possible. In every way possible. That's true about being a parent. That's true about being an employee. That's true about your attitudes. That's true about your finances. That's true about your relationships with others. That's true about being a church member. That's true about being a leader. That's true about everything. See? When we give up anything that's standing in our way of serving Him, when we're accountable to God, when we crucify our fleshly desires in order to follow His instructions, that's what makes us godliness, and godliness will pay off. Glory to God. God, in essence, watch this now, gives all of us the exact same opportunity He gave Father Abraham. You're a Christian, you accepted me, you're on your way to heaven, but listen, if you'll leave everything, if you'll count the cost, and you'll leave everything behind, and you'll put me first, and love me more than you love anybody else, amen. If you'll leave everything else behind and follow me and be totally dependent on me, then I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. I'll provide for you. I'll shelter you. I'll be everything you'll ever need in life in every way possible. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just do one thing for me, and God said, I'll overload you with all these blessings. Oh, glory to God. But it's up to us to take up our cross. We are free to pick it up. We are free to lay it down. We may pick it up in one area, but in another area we can say, I ain't doing that. We're free to pick it up. We're free to lay it down. We're free to never pick it up at all. So there is a cost to taking up our cross. The cross is where our desires die in order to follow Him and obey Him. But the rewards and benefits are mind-boggling. I said the rewards and benefits are mind-boggling. And we become a great blessing to others when we really follow Him. I don't know about you, but that's always important to me. It's not just about me being blessed. I'm grateful for that, but it's about me being a blessing to others. I want to be fruitful and productive in His kingdom. I want to help other people, don't you? Praise God. And of course, the way He tells us to go is always the right way. The world may, their philosophies and doctrines and Antichrist sentiment comes and goes. Geez, I don't know why we believe anything the world says. I really don't. I mean, almost everything they told me was good for me in the 50s and 60s is bad for me now. And things that were supposed to be bad for me are good for me now. I mean, why would you believe? It's all science. Well, duh. Somebody's science is all whacked out. But you can depend on the Word of God. It never changes. It never changes. It's always the right way. It's always the best way. It's always the godly way. It's always the way that will cause you to be a blessing to others. The Lord's way is the way to blessing, protection, and victory, even in the midst of life's greatest troubles and challenges. You ought to instantly stop and say, what does the Word say? What does the Word say about this? I never understand how people can want to take sides against the Word and then think they're going to be blessed. And then start clamoring about, you're just teaching works, you're just teaching legalism. Well, you knothead. It's kind of like I heard a preacher the other day. He said, the Lord told me to tell you you were a knothead. He didn't say knothead. He said something else. He said, he didn't say it mean like I just said it, but he told me to tell you that. He didn't say that. I said that. It doesn't cost to obey God. It doesn't cost to obey God's word. And exercise ourselves unto godliness, it pays. It pays. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. So let's stand up together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, aren't you glad that you're living for God? Aren't you glad you're serving God? Amen. Has it paid off for you? Yes. My. Every day I'm just so grateful and so thankful. Amen. My life was going nowhere. It had no purpose, no direction, no meaning. All that goofy stuff of the 60s, trying to find yourself. Who am I? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. One man said this, I like it so much. In the gospel, we discover that we are far off, far worse off than we thought, and far more loved than we ever dreamed. In the gospel, we discover we are far worse off than we thought, and far more loved than we dreamed. Hallelujah. I know in talking with somebody recently, I said, one of the big problems we have, and because I think this might have been tripping them up a little bit, was people don't really, really see themselves as being in need of a Savior. But without Jesus, people are desperately, desperately in need of a Savior. They are not going to make it because they're a good old boy. Being a good old boy might keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you from going to hell. And being a moral person won't keep you. It doesn't mean you're truly been born again. And so, when I came along, real serious came along in the beginning days of the ministry, almost everybody, people like Brother Copeland even, or Brother Hagin, at every service they'd say, in so many words, they'd say, you can have a no-so salvation. You can know that you're really saved because so many people in those days went to church week after week after week after week, but they had never truly been born again. Amen. Now I know that's not you, but there's other people watching this. But to be born again, you first have to acknowledge and recognize that I am a sinner. You might be a moral sinner, but who wants to get a trophy in hell for being the most moral sinner down there? You're still in hell. It's like some Christians are not very good at it, but they're Christians because they accepted Jesus. If it takes one hole to sink your boat, and if your boat sinks, you are going to die. It doesn't matter whether you got one hole in your boat or 100. You're still going to drown, and the boat's going to sink, and you're going under. And every person has multiple holes in their boat, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to go out and we need to share that. When you're dealing with people and talking to people, they need to, you know, I think the old tract said the ABCs of salvation. A, admit your need, admit you're a sinner. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, confess Him, take Him, make Him your Lord and Savior. It really is that simple and that powerful. But it all starts with people need to recognize their spiritual condition. You can't get help if you don't recognize your spiritual condition. How many of you know this morning that your spiritual condition is righteous because of the blood of Jesus? Amen. I said amen. Glory to God. If not, you can simply say, well, you know, I haven't really understood the need of all of this and thought of myself that way, but I realize that the Bible says, God says, there's none righteous, no, not one. That all have fallen short, way short of the glory of God. And my righteousness, my ability to deserve to go to heaven or earn the ability to go to heaven is filthy in the sight of God. It says filthy rags in the sight of God. So yes, I desperately need a Savior. And then you just look up to heaven and you say, Father, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I do believe that He died on the cross. I believe that my sin, my shame, my guilt was placed on Him. And I accept what He did for me. I believe in my heart and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart. I take you as my Lord and Savior. And when you do that, glory to God, the power of God changes you and makes you a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so I just encourage you this morning, if you maybe don't think of it in those terms, but there's many, many things in your life that you have given up things in order to follow Jesus, in order to follow Him more fully. We've all done that. You know, when my flesh wants to be angry at somebody and you know, respond to their anger and say things I shouldn't say or strike back, and I tell my flesh to shut up, then I'm taking up my cross and I'm following Him. Amen. But you can take it up or you can put it down. If there's any area of your life that you've put it down because it just got frustrated or aggravated or seemed too hard, I encourage you, by the Spirit of the Lord this morning, I encourage you to pick it back up. Pick it back up. The more, the closer you walk with God, I'll tell you something, the less and less options you have. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, when I first started walking with God, it was like, well, heck, I quit chewing tobacco. But I was doing all, I hated people and didn't like people and fussed with people, but I didn't even know those things were wrong. The more I walked with God, the less options I had. But the blessings became greater and greater and greater. The power was more obvious. The fruit was more obvious. And so whatever area of your life, maybe it's in your relationship with your kids, maybe in relationship with your spouse, whatever area that you laid down that cross, pick it back up. It'll cost you a little something, but it'll pay rich dividends in the end. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, godliness is profitable right now in this life. Glory to God. Amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.